In distress, I call upon God. What a great line Jonah penned, Scott capturing it in music. You know, there's probably on this President's Day weekend no greater president that thought and appealed through stress than that of Abraham Lincoln. I had occasion this week at the Pasadena Rotary Club to hear Ronald C. White, who's the author, most famously, of A. Lincoln, published several years ago. And he's published a new book, and he was talking about it, entitled Lincoln in Private, What His Most Personal Reflections Tell Us About Our Greatest President. Interesting. Ron White was a history teacher at UCLA, and the way he came to write his first large book, like this thick, on Lincoln, was that the Huntington Library had an exhibition in 1994 on Abraham Lincoln. And they mounted this exhibition, and it was so successful, it stayed here for 3 years, and they brought in other material from around the country, and then it went on tour. And Mr. White found it interesting because he would take his UCLA history class, an American history, over to visit the exhibit. And he found the students just totally enthralled with Lincoln, and many of them had not read too much of Lincoln. And so he looked around for a book on Lincoln and found none that he would like. And so he wrote A. Lincoln, especially about the second inaugural address. But on this occasion, this week, he was talking about this newest book where he's delved into the 111 private papers that exist about Lincoln's reflections. He was known to sit down at his desk and take out a piece of paper, maybe about this big or so, and would just pause and reflect and write out things. And so he was giving this talk, he said, to the 11th grade class at a high school, and he asked them, as he talked about this, how long do you think it took Lincoln to write out a sheet of paper this big? And the answers were 3 minutes, 5 minutes. And he goes, oh, my young friends, he says, A. Lincoln, as he likes to call him, understood the power of reflection and would spend an hour to write out a few lines on a small piece of paper. He would think deeply about his thoughts. And so, thinking about that, as I went back to my desk on Wednesday, Thursday, I laid aside two sermons that I was thinking about, working on, and I took out a piece of paper. And I reflected. I reflected about what we're all going through, both health, individually, challenges, recoveries, from all kinds of situations. And I pondered. And so today, there's a few lessons out of think the Apostle Peter provides to us in 1 Peter that offers us an encouragement to reflection. And one of those is the genuineness of faith, the wonder of the love of God, the encouragement to check your thoughts and actions, and by all means, ending it with hope in Jesus Christ. So I would like to go over those four today: the genuineness of faith, the wonder of God's love, the ability to check our thoughts through His gift of His Holy Spirit, and staying hopeful in the great gift of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Notice it says here, breaking into verse 5, we, you and me, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you glory, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Some days that's an understatement. But verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter's thinking from God's perspective, all that we're going through, all of our reflecting, all of our doubt, all of our tears, or joy, is seen as genuine. When you go and you say, Christ, I don't know what to say today. I don't know what to do. How do I write this card to somebody, right? How do I utter this prayer? I mean, this person, well, what do I say? Well, that doesn't sound trite. That doesn't sound like, well, I've been there, done that. I mean, and I have to tell you, some of you have the most beautiful cards. You know what I mean? As the cards come in, I say, Valerie, look at where they got this card, because the image on the front and the words that are inside. And then, of course, you open them up and you read your lovely handwriting, or scribbles, it's okay. What you write is so caring, so genuine. So as I reflected on the genuineness of faith, I thought about Colleen losing her mother this week, Peggy. And did you read in the Post how Colleen, over the last 2 weeks, has been writing about her mother, about how it just seemed so genuine. The love they shared, the way you reflect on a great mother who's caring and kind and pouring everything into family. Colleen was just full of this genuineness, and I admired that. You know, I would remind us that Bill and Brenda Grinnell are out at the memorial for her parents, Jack and Beatrice Todd, this weekend. You know, they both died within 30 days of each other. When I think of Brenda, I think of somebody who's very genuine. So when I reflected with a piece of paper in my desk this week, I thought of your faces and all that you're moving through, whether it be grief, whether it be adjustments to life, not having a person in your home, people in the hospital. Thought of Kathleen Grady, hi Kathleen. I think she made it online today. Kathleen moved to a board and care facility. She'd been in the hospital a number of days and down to a rehab facility and was transferred yesterday afternoon. We texted back and forth. Did you make it? She called this morning to say she did. The people were very nice. Gave her a lovely breakfast. I thought about people in this room who lost loved ones this last year, or two, or three. The genuineness that comes through. I just want to pause as I reflect, as Abraham Lincoln would, when we write out genuine. I think sometimes we doubt our going to God. We doubt that he has the forbearance. We doubt that he has the love, the capacity, don't we? We seem to go to him and doubt. And Peter's saying, from God's perspective, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold in God's mind, that perishes. We don't think of gold as perishing, right? We think of gold as lasting. We find it in the earth. We find it in rocks. We find it in all kinds of places, right? Peter's saying eternally, it perishes. How incredible. But to God, it will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, on Thursday, when Caitlin called to offer her different prognosis, life being serious, it was Thursday, February the 15th. 15 years. since the Roy Balls lost Hector. Caitlin was pretty genuine. But you know what in her attitude was amazing? Is she was like, well, do I dare ask God to get healed of this little blood infection after I don't have cancer? And isn't it great that we can say, God is deep enough, ask for it all. Right? That's what we believe. That's what this book tells us. That God says, ask me and I will deliver you. I will, by my strong hand, deliver you into the kingdom. Our God's love is never waning, never empty. That's genuine. When somebody says, do I dare ask for more? What humility must God think? I think God cries a lot more than we think. So, my A. Lincoln reflection was, let's remember that our faith is genuine, granted by God, and that we have that connection, a genuine faith to weather challenges, as Lauren was saying, throughout life. Our second ponder, I think, today is the wonder of God's love. Read on down, it says here in verse 8. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. My friends, salvation has come to us. For thousands of years, the people of Israel, the people of the world, were held out and not brought near to God. And in the first century, they knew the time was near. They're counting days and months and years and moons. And the New Testament fathers say, our forefathers, my grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, wrote and said in the scrolls in Jonah that there would come a time of deliverance. And they testify to us that that Savior came and our changed lives, repented lives, ascribe to it one more time. The salvation of our souls. The wonder of God's love. Knowledge, calling. God has created this fine-tuned creation for the purpose of talking to you and me. Wow. We must remain in wonder of that, in awe that, yes, God reached out and he let me see. He let me see that Jesus Christ is the light and the truth and the way. He let me see that salvation's possible. Let me see that, yes, over a couple pages in John, if I repent, he forgives. This is the God we worship. This is the God we can go to who is not too busy. Let's be wonderful. And hold it in great wonder, in great awe. You know, I got a card from Linda and Steve Martins, who live back in Ohio, who are a member of our congregation for so long, and they were offering condolences on the death of our father. And she writes this lovely line, and she goes, I have a memory of your dad, and she goes, I think it was Costa Rica, 2005. And while we were eating dinner one night, everyone was talking, going around the table, saying what they liked best about the feast. Volcanoes, zip lining, the food, and so on. And when it was your dad's turn, he simply quietly said, the sermons. My dad always did hold God in great wonder. What a beautiful memory. If we hold God in wonder, perhaps we affect somebody else too. And we guide them along the way to a great and caring God who's been gracious to us. The other item, as we talked here today about the genuineness of our faith, the wonder of God's love that we must hold as we reflect, let us also reflect about the capacity to check our thoughts. Notice how he talks about it in verses 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Wow. It's possible. God gave his Son, and then we received the Holy Spirit. It is possible for us to check our thoughts, our ideas, our actions. You know, when I was 12 or 13, I'm trying to remember when, but reflecting on things about my dad one night brought home and he handed me this black book, these yellow pages, and it was kind of a used book. And my dad had never given me a book before. And he says, "Frank, I think you would benefit from reading this book. You see, I talked all the time." Now, you think I talk a lot now, but I talked. I talked. I mean, I'll tell you one recollection. Is my brother David, who's just like 18 months younger than I, David went out to a church camp one time in Colorado. When he came home from West Virginia, on the way to the airport, I was forbidden to say a word all the way home because they wanted my brother David, who was a lot quieter than me, to have opportunity to say what happened. And I can remember, my mother would look at me. Of course, she was talking, but it was okay. Anyway, that was cute. But anyway, the title of this book was Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. My dad thought that I would benefit to gird up the loins of my mind to offer instruction on, you can change who and what you are. You can adjust your thoughts and ideas. You know, we know over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the great challenges in our life, right, are the lust of the flesh, the craving of the flesh. The English Standard Version puts it really well, right? It says the lust of the flesh in the King James, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the ESV says it's the craving of the eyes, right? The craving of a lot of times we think of lust as only that which is XXX, right? But when we think about it, the craving of that which is just us and our ability and our capacity. And there's nothing like, when you're ill and sick, and like today we stand and pray for Darren and others, do we view it as our last ditch effort? Or do we view it as, you bet, we've got another chance to stand, and as we say amen together, God hears. Right? He hears us individually, but is there not a power in the community of prayer when we all say, may it be so? I think a little bit, if I may ponder and reflect, since we're having a reflective afternoon, is I think sometimes, we don't say amen enough. I'll hear closing prayer, I'll hear amen, amen. I'm not saying you all have to shout, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, have we, perhaps, we don't, and maybe we say it quietly, I get that, but there's this community that we belong to, and we realize that. I mean, there's an article in today's Wall Street Journal that talks about how teenage loneliness is up. Huge percentages. I mean, the one sociologist who's reviewing the data that came from the CDC, she goes, the CDC is underreporting this data. The problem is massively worse than this. She goes, but just take their numbers and it's still abysmal. Teenage loneliness among girls is up like 25%, and that has to be underreported. males. I mean, think of Oscar here. He's got a whole high school full of teenage kids. Are they? Some of them come to school. They look fine, but they're lonely. For whatever reason, how this has happened through the pandemic, we have challenges before us. Challenges that are solved by wondering at God's love, about remembering our faith is genuine as we pray, and that we can help ourselves and others check our thoughts. We don't have to be beholden to the lust of the flesh, the craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes. We can do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We can bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We have the capacity, it says in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And the power is dynamis. It literally means the capacity. We have the capacity to say no to the self and yes to the power of love, yes to faith. This is an incredible gift. A gift when we reflect on life about how to move forward, that it's moving forward with God to watch over our souls. You know, skipping down, it says, but he who has called you is holy. You also, in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout that time of your stay here in fear. And wonder at the love and forgiveness of God. The miracle we receive through all of that. You know, over a few pages in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, no, it's 1 Peter 3, I'm sorry, just chapter 3, verse 15. There's a scripture that we often read as we're talking about engaging people around. And this leads into our fourth reflection today. Because you know, we've reflected, we have the capacity to check our thoughts. We have the wonder of God's love, which keeps a sparkle, a zest in us, and the genuineness of faith that God views all of our faith, our trust and doubts, is precious to him because he'll bring it all home. And this last point is called hope. Notice it says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3, 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let it sink deeply in to who you are. Let God and his way just sink in. And always be ready to give an apology, a defense. We think defense is, you know, I'm going to fight it out. We know it's much more subtle than that. Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope that is salvation for you, my neighbors, families, the hope for kids who are lost, people who need healing, hope, the hope of God's wonder of his great love. You know, hope. Hope. What an indescribable feeling it is. You know, as we talk about Abe Lincoln and holiday weekend and reflecting on the genuineness of faith, the expressing wonder at God's love, knowing how to check yourself, and living with hope, I come upon words that many of you have asked over the last 2 weeks about how I and the family are doing with the passing of my dad. And I have to say, what's interesting to me is from the start, I have had, and I think we say it, all of us, Susie here, my siblings, we have an indescribable feeling of gratitude towards God that he gave us such a man who loved my mother dearly, who loved us as kids, who is a great, humble, quiet Christian man. To say that is the most blessed thing I can think to say in my life. What indescribable. There's just gratitude. Oh, yes, we were going through pictures the other night because we're working on, Laurel's working on a pictorial slideshow for the memorial next weekend. And so we're going through the pictures. And so I guess they've got to show it to me a few more times. So that, I don't know whether do I want all the tears now or then, but they're tears of joy and happiness. But, you know, as I think about these reflections in this piece of paper in front of me on Thursday after Ron White's talk on Abe Lincoln, and thinking, what do I want to put on that piece of paper about this week and about how we can move forward? I thought of three short stories about my dad. You see, with my dad, it was never about what we did. It was about how we did it. And the first story is, I call it the chicken dinner story. Before my dad was married, he had gone out west and gone across the country and to earn money. He had worked for a little time as he was going across in a poultry slaughterhouse. After that, my dad did not like chicken. That's an understatement, Susie, right? We could have roast beef, we could have liver and onions in the house, you could have all kinds of stuff, right? But chicken was not good. So I remember it was a hot day, and there were all four of us by then, and Susie and Matthew were 6 and 7 years younger than David and I. It was hot, and we were at the dining room table, and Mother had dinner ready, and Dad came home, and he's sitting at the end of the table, and he says, well, what's for dinner? And she goes, chicken. What? Chicken? And my mother, you know, four kids in tow on a summer afternoon, hot, except I've been here all afternoon. I've done the laundry. And my mother was not known for being overly, you know, emotional. She was a pretty straightforward person and usually took everything in stride. But it was like, you know, it was the only thing we had. There was no way to go buy other food. We're having chicken tonight, right? And so she gets up, she cries, she goes to the other room. And this is very uncharacteristic of my mother. And my dad put his head down, took a breath, got up from the chair, went into their bedroom, apologized to my mother, brought her back out, pulled out the chair, sat her at the table, and sat down and ate chicken. Humility, you see, about how you live life. And that's what these reflections, how do we remember that we're genuine? How do we remember the wonder of God's love? How do we remember that, you know, we can check our thoughts and that we can have hope? The second story is about, I call it the high time story, because my dad was a construction electrician with the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers, and that means in commercial jobs. They build power plants and, you know, and they do all kinds of major steel mills and these things. And so he would work on the job sites. And so my mother would get his paycheck and go to the bank, and then all of a sudden, it took her quite a few years to realize there was this special item sometimes on the paycheck. She goes, so funny, she says to him, she goes, what's this extra item? It's several hundred dollars. I mean, it's a good bit of money, you know, over a paycheck. And he goes, that's high time. She goes, well, what's high time? She goes, well, you know, when you get over a certain height on the job site, they pay you this additional, so to speak, hazard pay. And my dad was not afraid of heights. And a lot of guys wouldn't take jobs high, right? And so, but he wasn't afraid of heights. And he said, well, I can be dutifully safe, you know, follow safety protocols, and I can do it. And so it was high time. And I never thought much about that. And I realized that. So one summer between college, my dad got me on the job site as an apprentice. And I went on the job site, and he wasn't on that particular site. And I went down to the Cardinal No. 3 power plant below Brilliant, West Virginia, on the Ohio Riverside, go on the job site. I'm there day, and I'm working up on the ninth floor of this cooling tower. And then I remembered high time. And I looked up, and I looked up, and I looked up. Because you see, the stack at Cardinal number 3 unit is 1,000 feet tall. Sears Tower is 1,400 feet, give you an idea. I thought, had my dad gone to the top? How did he pay for the best sandbox in the neighborhood? Tonka trucks. We had big Tonka trucks. Not little ones, big Tonka trucks. We had a big sandbox. It was full of sand every summer. The best one in the neighborhood. We had flexible flyer sleds. We had Schwinn bikes. And he would show us how to run and slam those sleds on the ground and go farther and farther. He just didn't give them to us. He'd show us how to use them. So the first lesson, he loved my mother. Second one, high time, reminds me that he loved us. And the third one is about how he loved God. It's August of 1973. So I tried to fill up my reflective page. And my parents had come to see the richness of keeping the Sabbath. And it was a hot August afternoon. And the ministers had missed coming to visit my parents and missed visiting them. The schedules didn't connect, and et cetera, et cetera. And my parents were anxious to come to church. My dad picks up, says, I know a guy on the job who goes to this church. I know it. He goes, he's got a plain truth in his lunch bucket. I know it. So my dad calls up Jim Ferguson, and my dad's this quiet guy. You know, I never saw him be quite so direct. He says, Jim, you go to this church, don't you? Yeah. He goes, well, where is it? We're coming today. He goes, well, no, I got to ask the minister. He says, you do that because I need the address because we're coming today. I mean, my dad was, he wasn't mean. He was just direct. Jim Ferguson called my dad back with the address because the minister was embarrassed because they had missed visiting him 3 times for various reasons. I mean, they weren't trying to disc him or anything, but... So we're going to go to church. So mother's getting Susie and Matthew ready and everything. And my dad closes the kitchen door and says, David, Frank, come here. So David's 14, I'm 16. And he goes, look, we've come to see the richness of seeing God, Jesus Christ, the power of the Sabbath and the holy days and what this adds. And God's revealed this to us. And we feel that this is where we need to go to worship and we're going to go and find out. He says, we love you, he says, but you have to want to go today, and it's your choice. You see, my dad that day dared to trust God enough to let us choose. He loved my mother, he loved us, and he loved God enough to let God do the God thing. You know, when I think about an Abe Lincoln page of reflection for an hour, I think about sometimes I would pause and watch my dad sitting there, like at the feast this last year on the third floor, fourth floor was it, Valerie? The balcony that Valerie had made sure we had. My dad loved to watch the beach and watch people go by. He asked, I said, what are you thinking about, Dad? I almost knew the answer. I let him utter it. His answer was, how much God loves us. It wasn't about how much God loves me. It wasn't about how much God loves you. He really meant God loves us, all of mankind. It was his most often commented reflection when he was thinking. I think of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1 where it says, 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Oh, the wonder. Do we sometimes just pause and sit there watching the ocean, watching the fire, watching the stars, listening to John Denver. Pinch your cheek and say, God loves us. Wow. That we should be called the children of God. Not just you and me in this room, but from the expanse of all human time, that God considers all his children. He created life. He created matter. He created everything. They're his. We're his. I mean, I don't think we can grasp what manner of the love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Notice it says explanation point. Verse 2, behold, now we are the children, of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because God created us. How can we not see him as he is? He didn't create us to not have us. We don't beget children to just say, well, fine, I'll never want to see you again, right? We have children that we want to see and have and hold and to nurture and to love and to help you succeed. We never want you to go away. Oh, people move away, et cetera, and then we have to go visit them and get on airplanes to go hold grandbabies, right? It's tough, isn't it? The world we live in some days. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, checks his conduct, because God's holy. You know, over a page in chapter 1, remember the verse 9, first chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's the promise. We go to him, and yes, the miracle happens. As we're talking about these things and reflecting, you know, as we go towards a holy day, I mean, Passover and stuff, I pause and reflect, have I spent so much time wondering if I'm going to be ready for Passover, and have I thought about the things deep enough? And maybe all I have to do is remember that God loves us. That he gave his only begotten son. That's what we remember on our low days. That's what we remember on our high days. That's what we remember when we cry out, yeah, our faith is genuine. We go to him who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, I finished the audio version and now I have to go back and read the hard copy, but Eric Metaxas has written a new book, Is Atheism Dead? And he calls upon the great authors of the world, and he writes an incredible book here. And he cites, many of you have heard John Carlick speak about Dr. Lennox and others who just expound on the fine-tunedness of the universe, the world, the body. And we can see when some of us are sick, right? We're not fine-tuned. When you're not sick, things are not off, something's off. It doesn't take much to be off, and then you're sick, you're ill, you have no capacity or energy, right? It's all so fine-tuned. He makes this great argument for God in the book. And at the end, somehow I woke up last night and I had the book got on, and then I put the timer on, but sometimes the book goes beyond a timer or whatever. All of a sudden I woke up. And I woke up to this paragraph at the end of the book. Because God, who has made us in his image, has created all creation to point us to himself in every conceivable way. We are not incidental to what he has done. We are central to it. which makes us see that his love for us is so impossibly and unimaginably great that it really is infinitely too much for us to bear. If he did not shield us from it in some way, it would really and truly undo us. It would destroy us. Imagine a goodness so good and a beauty so beautiful and a truth so true and a light so white and so impossibly blindingly bright that apart from God's infinite love and mercy sheltering us from it, we could not bear it even for a moment. And then imagine a God who shows us his infinite love and mercy precisely so we can bear it, and not just for a moment, but for all eternity. First John chapter 3, verse 16. For this we know, by this we know love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 on this reflective day. For this, by this we know love, because, why do we know love? Because of something demonstrative that God has done. Because he laid down his son's life for us, and we also might lay down our lives for our brethren, because we copy and imitate our dear Father, our dear brother, Jesus Christ. So with a sheet of paper and a pen in hand, as Abe Lincoln did, this week I reflected on the genuineness of faith that I see in your life. It inspires me to check my thoughts, to be more holy, to be more precise, to be more trusting in God. Reminding myself that it's impossible, as we reflect, without God's help. And that, then I express wonder at the hope which he has offered us all in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes it all possible. Can we say it enough? When people ask for us the hope that's within us, can we say, my elder brother gave me? We point people to him. It's the miracle, it's the life, the truth, and the way. As I close out today, may the wonder of all that life brings put a sparkle in your eye and a smile on your face, as it always did my dad's. When asked what he was thinking about, his most often remarked comment, probably just like Abe Lincoln's was, remember how much God loves us.